Tonight's shiur, Parshas Veschanan, sponsored by the Weinblatt family of Ramat Beit Shemesh, Lili Nishmas Yaakov Yitzchak Ben Chaim. Sedra starts out, Veschanan El Hashem Beis Lemor, Moshe Rabbeinu, as we know, davened the Gematria of Veschanan, 515 tefillas, to Kodesh Baruch Hu, that he should... Shem should mezakim, let him come into Eretz Yisrael. So Midrash here asks that why was he asking so much to come into Eretz Yisrael? Or Hashem already said he's not going to go in. So why was he trying? Why was there's a gzera? Same as Gozer, you're not going to come in. Finished. Why was Moshe davening so much? So the Midrash said, first of all says, from here we see Shafilu Cherev Chada Munachas Al Tzavaro Shel Adam Al Yisyash Min Harachamim. That the person has to not give up hope, even if there's a sword on his neck, still never know, never give up hope. Although some say, once the sword starts cutting, you can already give up hope. But until then, the person has to hope that there's still hope. Then the Midrash continues and says, another reason why Moshe davened so hard is because he wanted to lechabev es haaretz al bnei Yisrael. He wanted to make Eretz Yisrael endearing to Klal Yisrael. So the Kometz HaMincha explains that after Moshe Rabbeinu saw that the Shevet of Gad and Reuven, they were going to stay at the Ne'er Yarden, they weren't going in, they wanted to stay there. So he was afraid that the rest of Klal Yisrael would say, yeah, you see, they're not interested in going in, maybe Eretz Yisrael is not such a great place. So Moshe wanted to dispel these feelings, and therefore he davened so much, you know, even though he wasn't going to go in, but, oh, Hashem, please let me in, to show that everybody, wow, look how much he wants to go into Israel. And therefore, when these Shvatim on the other side were not going in, they wouldn't pay attention to them so much, because they'd say, wow, Moshe wants to go in, must be a great place. They bring the following mashal to explain this, that there was once a Rav in a town, and he was very beloved amongst his kahila, and he was getting old, and he felt that he wasn't able to do the job properly anymore. It was a rather large kahila, and he wanted to, therefore, go to a smaller place where he could, you know, much easier for him to take care of things. So he approached the Gabayim, and he told them what his decision, that he'd like to go to a smaller place. Okay, so they said, you know, we're not going to stop you, you know, we'd rather not, but okay, you want to go, you know, we understand. Okay, so then he got an offer from this small little town, little village, and he accepted the offer. So they came to, with their wagons, whatever, to bring the Rav to their small town. So they arrive, and just as they're arriving at the city's gate, the people gather together with their sticks and start shouting, "No, get out of here, we're not letting our rabbi leave, get away, get away." So they are all scared, whatever, they turned around and went back. So they sent a telegram to the rabbi, because what's going on? You know, we were chased away, we came to pick you up, and we went, what's going on? So the Rav asked the Gabayim, what's going on? So he said, yeah, sorry, we apologize. Okay. So he said, okay, they apologize. Yeba said. So they sent a new group back to pick up the Rav. But again, people came to the gate and started chasing them away. Get away, we're not letting our Rav go. So they again sent the telegram, what's going on? Second. So the Rav called in the Gabayim and said, again, you said you apologize, and what are you doing? So I said, listen, Rabbi, you know, the truth of the matter is, we know that, yes, we agreed for you to go, and we still agree, we understand your situation, you have to go. However, we figured if we're going to let the people come in and take you away, they're going to think, you know what, they're trying to get rid of their rabbi. You know, he probably is not a very good rabbi. And therefore, we figured we'll put on the show, you know, and pretend that, you know, we're not going to let you go, and so that they'll see, they'll think that, you know, which is true, really, that you're very dear to us. And therefore, if we put up a fight, they'll say, boy, this is this must be a great rabbi. They don't want to let him go. And therefore, eventually, of course, we're going to let you go, but at least now they'll feel that, you know, that they don't understand who they're getting, somebody that the people don't want to let go. So to here, he says the nimshal that Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, he was worried. He saw the people on the other side of the Yarden, you know, Gad and Reuven, etc. People, and then the Klaus are going to say, so maybe Eretz Yisrael not so special after all. So therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu, they put on this show, let's say, to show, Eretz Yisrael is so important. I'm going to daven, so that I could get in, and then people will then appreciate what they're going towards. Agav brings to mind a story of Jonas and Ibishit before he was the Rav of Prague. So he started off in a small town, and he was very successful. He's made all kinds of takanas, and he built Torah in that city, in that town. So eventually he got an offer to be a Rav in this big city, of Prague, and he weighed out pros and cons and decided he was going to take the job. So he announced it to the city people, or the town people, you know where he was, that he's going to leave. So he was a little bit shocked that, nobody said boo. They said, okay. So he gave word to the people from Prague. Okay, I'm agreeing to come to you. Good. So they sent a delegation. Well, unlike our marshal that we said before, the people of the town didn't chase them away with their sticks. No, they came in, and the people saw how they came to take their rev away, and nobody said anything. Yeah. And the people that came, they needed to rest up with and feed their horses, whatever. And he figured in the meantime, when everybody, they see that people there at this town, see that how they're, mamish gonna take him any minute, He said not a single person came in to him, said, Rabbi, maybe you want to change your mind, maybe you don't want to leave. Nothing. They saw it was imminent, I'm going away. Nobody says anything. So he decided to give a little schmooze before he leaves, a going away speech. So he announces he wants everybody in the shul he wants to say his last words, parting words, before he goes to Prague. So the shul, everybody filled up in the shul, it was packed. And he gets up and he's giving a nice drasha. And during the whole drasha, over and over again, he kept saying to the people, and you have to be careful that you don't leave Hashem and you don't go off the derech and rebel against Hashem. And he kept going on and on about this. And they said, what is he doing? Like, we are ischoshedas that we're going to, rebel against Hashem, forget Hashem or whatever. Why? What's pshat? So afterwards, he explained, he said that, here I was, did so much for you, so much for the city, all these takanas, I built Torah here, whatever, and your mama, you guys are a bunch of kfuyei tov, you don't appreciate anything. After all I've done for you, the least you could do is, be upset when I'm leaving, put up a little bit of fight, say, Rabbi, maybe you should think this over, right? Minimal, right? Nothing. Nobody says anything. Nobody doesn't care if I'm leaving. He said, what kind of kfuyei tov are you? So he says, what happens when a person is kfuyei tov to another person, another human being, eventually it leaves to be kfuyei tov to Kodesh Baruch Hu. So why? Because at least when a person does something for you, you see it, you feel it, he does something, he helps you, whatever. And if you're a kafui tov in that, then surely you're going to kafui tov Kodesh Baruch Hu, because the Kodesh Baruch Hu does all kinds of things to us that we don't see. And we don't see it with our chush. We don't sense it. It's there. Hashem does things for us, but we don't feel it so much. So if we're kafui tov, things we can see that people do, kol shekein when it comes to Hashem. And the Kilas Yitzchak actually uses the story of Yonasan to explain the psukim in our parsha as well. It says, Moshe Rabbeinu says, Vashem hisanaf bi al divrechem, that Hashem, got angry at me, because of you. And Hashem said, you know, you're not going to Eretz Yisrael. Moshe says, I'm going to die, you know, over here, not in Eretz Yisrael. And you are going to go in, etc. And then the pasuk continues. He shamru lachem pen tishkechu et bris Hashem elokeichem asher karasi machem. Don't make sure you don't forget Hashem. So he asks, what's the connection? And Moshe Rabbeinu is just telling him how, you know, he's gonna not going through Israel. He's dying on the Ever Yarden. And then he says, don't forget Hashem, etc. So he touches up that from this story. It's the same thing. Now the Moshe was hinting them. He was saying, you know, you did the Chet Egel, and I daven for you, etc. It's as we see in Parshas Ekev, next week's Parsha. Moshe Rabbeinu is davening for him before, you know, and he reminds them of everything he did for them. And nobody does anything. Nobody says, maybe turns to Hashem and says, Hashem, you know, maybe to change your mind, maybe don't take Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, let him come in with us, whatever. Nobody says, boo. Nobody says anything. So therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu saw this, how the people were, you know, they were davening for him. So therefore he said, if you're kofer tov in me, a human being, next thing you know, you're going to be kofer tov in a Kodesh Baruch Hu. So therefore he had to say those words. So likewise, Rav Yonason had to constantly go over these words. He says, look, you guys are kofer tov in me. Next thing you know, you're going to be kofer tov in a Kodesh Baruch Hu. However, I had a little difficulty here with the mashal and the nimshal per se. That I can understand in the case of the city, you know, when they came to take away the rav and they put up the fight, that they put on a show. But the people from the other town that came to take the rav, they didn't know it was a show. They thought that people were really, you know, stopping them from coming. So since they you know, said, wow, boy, these people are putting up a fight, they really want to keep their rav, you know, then it of course going to endear, you know, the rav to them, because they think that this rav is very valuable, these people are putting up a fight for him. But in the case of Moshe Rabbeinu, it's not like that. In other words, they knew that Moshe Rabbeinu was not allowed to go into Eretz Yisrael, right? We saw this in last week's parsha, right? Moshe Rabbeinu says to is speaking to Klal Yisrael, and then Parsha Devarim. Right, and he says, "Gam bi hisenaf Hashem biglachem lemor gam ata lo sovo sham." He says, "Beferish." He tells the Klal Yisrael last week's Sedra that also Hashem got angry at me because of you, saying, "Gam ata lo sovo sham." You're not going to go into Eretz Yisrael, right? So they already heard the gzera. They knew it. Moshe Rabbeinu told them, and he was nigzer. He's not going to go in. So now, in the beginning of this stress edra, where he's davening and he's, you know, putting on this show like, oh Hashem, you know, I really want to go. But they knew it was only an act because he had the gezera against him, and they knew about the gezera. Agav is a beautiful vort. Saw Rav Keller Zatzal. He says, what Moshe Rabbeinu here said, "Gam bi hisanaf Hashem biglachem lemor gam ata lo sovo." What's the connection here? Moshe Rabbeinu was telling them about the Chet HaMeraglim. Right, that they're not going to Eretz Yisrael because they sinned with the Chet HaMeraglim. And then Moshe Rabbeinu says, and also me as well, Hashem got angry and said, I'm not going into Israel. But what's the connection? Moshe Rabbeinu was not going for a totally different reason. What's the connection? Why is he bringing it over here with the Chet HaMeraglim? The reason why he wasn't going, he was not going to Chet HaMeraglim, is because he hit the rock instead of speaking to it. So he says a beautiful vort. So based on the Gemara Menachos, famous Gemara in Daf Mem Aleph with Rav Ketina. Right, Rav Ketina, he was wearing a garment that was not chayv in tzitzis. Right, he used to wear in the summer a garment that was not chayv in tzitzis, like a winter garment, summer, whatever. He's wearing the clothes that he was just wearing four korma garments, not chayv in tzitzis. So a malach came to him and says, "What are you doing? How come you're not, wearing a beged that's chayv in tzitzis? You can put on tzitzis and mekayim the mitzvah." So he said, "Since when, you know, does a person get punished for not doing a positive mitzvah? You know, it's not a lie. If you're wearing four karna bras, chayv, you put it. But you don't have to wear tzitzis. So since when you're threatening me? You know, since when does a person get punished is for not doing the mitzvah saseh tzitzis?" So the malach said, "Truth of the matter is, there is such a thing." And beidna deritcha, he told Rav Ketina, at a time when there's anger in Shemayim, then Hashem punishes for not doing a positive mitzvah. So Mela says, Rav Keller, very nicely, says, Moshe Rabbeinu, what was his sin at the Meim Ariva? He had a positive mitzvah, right? I'm speaking to the rock. But he didn't do it. But a person doesn't get punished for not doing a positive mitzvah. Okay, as Reb Katina asked. So what did the Malach tell him? Yeah, you're right, but in time of anger and shemayim, then you get punished. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, Gam bi hitanaf Hashem biglalchem. Why is Hashem got angry and want to punish me that I'm also not going to Israel because of you? Meaning, when I spoke to this, to hit the rock, so speaking to it, okay, I wasn't going to be punished not going to Israel yet. Why? Because Hashem doesn't punish if it's not a time of anger for not doing a positive mitzvah. In this case, not speaking to the rock. But once you guys did the chetam or ugly, that brought anger in Shemayim, so now I can get punished for the not doing a positive mitzvah. So that was the connection of... Anyways, why are we bringing this? So therefore, Klal Yisrael knew already over here in Parshas Devarim that Moshe, was nigzar, he's not going in. So certainly, when they saw him davening 550 times, it's us, just to show, So why would that, affect them and make Israel endearing to them? So I was thinking, answering based on Chasam Sofer. The Chasam Sofer asks, find in back in Parshas Bo that Paro was, dealing with Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe wanted to bring out Klal Yisrael to serve Hashem in the desert. The Nizbachal Hashem, okay, they wanted to, offer to the to Hashem. So Paro said, as Rashi brings down in over here in Parshas Bo, and he says that when the pasuk Yosa Tem Vakshim, that Paro said, okay, you want to go offer sacrifices, fine, but who's chayv in offering? People over bar bat mitzvah, right? Gedolim, but not ketanim. So fine, let the men go. So then, Paro, over here in Parshas Bo, beginning, says, Miva mi'alchim. Okay, Moshe, so who's going? So what does Moshe answer? Binareinu vizkeneinu ne'lech. Bivaneinu vizoseinu. All our young ones, our kids, we're all going. So they ask, what's going on over here? Paro showed him, said to him, fine, you want to go sacrifice? So okay, so that's the adults. So then Moshe Rabbeinu says, okay, yeah. So who's going? The kids. Well, what kids? We just said that if you're going to sacrifice the kids, that's because they're shy for sacrifices. So he says, Chasam Sofer answers with a similar question, and we find later on. By the after Makas Choshech, also, Paro says, fine, L'chul yivdu es Hashem, rachton kem v'charm yitzak. Fine, you want to go serve Hashem, go serve Hashem. But leave your tzonu v'kar. They're staying back. So what does Moshe Rabbeinu answer? Gam mikneinu yelech imanu lo tisher parsa. Animals are going to go with. What's going on? Same idea. Right? Paro said, fine, go serve, but the, tzonu bakar, staying back. Moshe says, okay, very good. Our tzon's coming with us. He said, don't go, they're coming. What's going on over here? So he explains like this. He says, Moshe Rabbeinu was saying, fine, you don't want us to take the tzonu bakar. He's saying, Paro, I'm fine with that. I have no problem. We can go without our tzonu bakar. But what? But they're going to go by themselves. Our tzonu are going to follow us. Right? I won't take them. But that doesn't mean they're not going to come. They're going to come by themselves. They're going to go after us. Meaning, that's what he was saying. Gam mekneinu yelech imanu. Not that we're going to take them. They're going to go with us. They're just going to follow us. Meaning, says the Chasam Sofer, that we see from here that when a person or people have a tremendous desire to get close to Kodesh Baruch Hu, that has a tremendous effect on the whole environment, in this case including the animals. Right? And we see the famous idea by the negative effect by the Dora Mabul, right? That the Noach took on the the Teva. Those animals that didn't intermingle or whatever, because it says even the animals were intermingling, right? So therefore, they also had to be punished and wiped out. So they say, but they didn't. Where did that come from? They're not like you know, they have Yetzer Hara, they want to do bad, or they're just animals. So the Mepharshim explained that it came from the human beings. The human beings were so rotten, it had an effect on the right through down to the animals. And the animals became bad because of the, because it was in the air, right? That this evil was in the air that affected it, went down even to the animals. So here's on the positive side, that when people are good, like a Kleister, they want to get close to Hashem, they want to go out and offer to Hashem, he said, the animals are going to go, they're just going to follow. We find that by Pinchas ben Yair, the Moran Chulin, right, that his animals didn't his chamor, his donkey didn't eat something that wasn't Meiser. Same idea, right? He was such a tzaddik, it filtered down to his animals. His animals became that tzaddik. They didn't eat something that was tevil, that wasn't Meiser. And therefore, Chasam Sofer says so too by the in the case of the children, right? Paro said, "Okay, sacrificing that's the adults, right?" Moshe Rabbeinu says, "Bivanenu bivizkenenu bivizkenenu nelech bivanenu bizenu," meaning nelech, they're going to go. I don't have to take them, but even I don't think they're going to go by themselves. They're just going to come. Why? Automatically, because since we want to, you know, get close to Hashem. It's going to affect the animals. It's going to affect, of course, the children also. Everybody's going to want to go. So too could be answer our question that same thing. Avadai Moshe Rabbeinu knew that, hey, I'm putting on a show. You know, I'm dubbing 515 tefillas. They know I'm as a nigzar, but he felt that he wanted to create this, like we said, this chiba on Klal Yisrael, not on a conscious level, but an unconscious level. We've seen if a person, you know, this puts in his all and wants to get close to Kodesh Baruch Hu, so mele it filters down on a subconscious level. Consciously, he couldn't convince them that, hey, you know, come guys, look, I'm davening a lot, because he knew they said, come on, we know you're putting on a show, but he wasn't working on that level. He was working on a subconscious level by putting in this you know, tremendous effort of tefillah after tefillah after tefillah. So that would, on a subconscious level, filter down to them that they feel the chibas haaretz that Moshe Rabbeinu had. So we see this idea. Share with you a couple of maisim of how the what people do and their madrega affects. We saw affects animals. Sometimes it can even affect animals of the two-legged variety, as we'll see in a minute. There was once. During the Holocaust, there was a town, a little town called Govorboroba, whatever. And the Nazis, Yamach Shemam, they took all the Jews of the little town, and they put them in the shul, which was made up of a little wooden shul, and they stuffed everybody in, and they said that they're going to burn the shul with everybody in it. And they said, if anybody tries to leave, you're going to shoot them on the spot. So there was one, this was on Yom Shishi, Erev Shabbos in the afternoon. And there was a baker, his name was Rav Yoel the baker. And he had a bakery, and he knew he had, before this happened in the morning, he had some challahs that were baked. And he was determined that, fine, maybe this is the end of everybody, but at least they should be zoicha and lechem mishnah before they are killed. So he went out, and he was moser nefesh. He snuck out of the building, out of the shul. He went to his bakery, filled up a bag with some challahs. He snuck back in, and to everybody's shock, he says, "Sir yidden," he says, "du netzilas yadayim plu yadechem kodesh ki shabbos hayom ladoneinu." It's Shabbos tonight. And let's have our last Lechem Mishnah. So everybody partook of the Lechem Mishnah. In the meantime, what happened? This German officer comes out of nowhere, and he tells the Germans that were, you know, about to set the shul on fire. He says, "We got to go. We got to call. It's an important thing. We have to go to whatever. We got to leave immediately." So they just turned around, left, goodbye. So we see this mysterious nefesh of this one yid for his fellow yidin, for Hashem or whatever, was mashpia on the whole matzav, the Germans, whatever, and they turned around and they left. Rav Chaim Kreisworth, it's the Rav Zatzal, it was the Rav in Antwerp. So he tells a fascinating story that happened with himself. He says he once spoke at a Ezer Mitzion meeting, and of course there's people involved with there's a tremendous Bali Chesed, and he wanted to bring out the Cheshivas of Chesed. So he told a story that he was a young man, he was like 17 years old, a bachur, and he was in yeshiva. And he says in the yeshiva in those days, not like it is nowadays, you know, not very few people, few bachurim got a bed. You know, you have to be zoiche to get a bed. Everybody else is sleeping on the floor. Okay, which was not so comfortable to say the least. And he says, even though I was only 17, I was already saying shir. So since I was already like a magid shir, I was zoche to have a bed to lie, not the silly posturpedic mattress either, but at least it was not on the cold floor. Fine. So one day I get a message that there's a boy who is blind. His name was Yeshayala. They used to call him Yeshayala Mishnah. He was called Yeshaya Mishnah because he was blind, so he couldn't read. He only knew to say Mishnayas Baal Peh. He would just constantly say Mishnayas. So they used to call him Yeshaya Le Mishnah. And this bachur had to go through some operations on his eyes or whatever. And so he was sent from outside the area to this area to see some doctors or whatever. And he was asked by some Rebbe that he was close with, who contacted Chaim Kreisworth, and said, "Can you please take care of this boy? You know, find a place in the shiva to sleep or whatever." And anyway, so Chaim at times says, "You know, a place to sleep, nowhere to sleep. But, okay, you can sleep on the floor, but you know." So he felt bad for the kid. He's blind. So he decided that he was gonna be moser nefesh for this kid and give him his bed. So he let him sleep on his bed. Now he said, okay, sleep on it one night, no big deal, you know. But it ended up, it wasn't just for one night, it was for a long time the boy was staying in that area. And the whole time he was there, night after night, he let him sleep in his bed while he was sleeping on the cold floor. Anyways, what happened? This was during the war. The Nazis, Yimach Shemam, came in. And they came into the yeshiva. And they said, "We have a list here of boys. We're going to call out your name, and you're going outside against the wall and we're shooting you." So they called the names. This same blow, so-and-so comes out, shoot him. Next one, shoot him against the wall, put him against the wall. Goodbye. So they go to the next name, Chaim Kreisworth. So they call my name. So that's it. I make my way out of the Beis Medrash, and I realize this is it. You know, it's my last 2 minutes or so in this world, and you know, of course, it's a very emotional time, and I was crying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and I said, "Hashem, you got to save me." And he says, "If it's not for the Torah that I've been learning, you know, till today, then at least save me is chus chesed that I did for this blind boy. That I gave him my bed for this whole tkufa, and I slept on a cold floor, uncomfortable floor. So save me at least b'zchut chesed." And he says, crying to Hashem. So fine, I get outside. The executioner, you know, says, "Okay, you know, go against the wall." So I stand there against the wall, picks up his rifle, and he stops and he looks at me, whatever. He says, "You know, Chaim," he says, "you're such a good-looking boy." You know, he says, "What a chaval, you know, for me to kill you. You know, he's such a good-looking guy. So, you know what?" He says, "I'll tell you what. I'll shoot at you, but I'll dafka, you know, miss you a little bit, you know, a little bit off. And as soon as that happens, run away. Just run away from here. And then I'll be able to tell my commanders that, you know, I shot, but, you know, whatever, and you ran, and you ran away, and I was, and then, okay, that's that." So I'm like, okay, you know. And sure enough, shoots, and he misses me, like he said, and in 30 seconds I was out, I ran away, and that was that. So he says, obvious miracle. I mean, the Nazis were not exactly, they didn't really care about the Yidden, good looking, not good looking, whatever. It was Mamash and Nace. But he's speaking at this dinner of Ezra Metzia, and he says, you see the power of Chesed, again, all he said, all the Torah I learned, whatever, but in the Chesed I did, that should save me, and that's what saved me. But based on what we said, we also see this, could be this, again, this tremendous closeness that he achieved in his last couple of minutes, we thought was the last couple of minutes of his life, close to Hashem, was Mashpia on even these animals and this animal, and as a result he didn't kill him. Could be. So one last vort from the Gra, we'll end with this. We saw how the person does affects his surroundings. Okay, that when he elevates himself, affects other people's children, affects animals. But we see from this board, it can affect even the person himself. How so? In the parsha of Hazinu, find a very strange Targum Unculus. Right, it says in the pasuk that Am Yisrael is described as Am Naval v'lo Chacham. Okay, we're a nation that is naval, like lowly, vile, and v'lo chacham, and not smart. So listen to this Targum Unculus. Pella says the Targum Unculus, what does it mean, am naval? It's am de kabilu araisa. Right? It's the am that's mekabel de Torah. That's the Targum of am naval. What's pshat? And we're am naval because we're mekabel de Torah. That's what's pshat? So he answers based on a Kotzker. Kotzker says, I've seen Parshas Vayera by Kenes Yitzchak. Very strange thing. It says that, fine, Avram took his son Yitzchak, to the Keda. It says, Vayivin Sham Avram es Mizbeach. He built the Mizbeach. Vayaroch es Haitzim. He put the wood on the Mizbeach. Vayakod es Yitzchak Beno. He tied up Yitzchak. Vayasamot all Mizbeach. Put him on the Mizbeach. The whole way around, along the way, everything, every step of the way, what he did, doesn't say that he used his hands. Why? Because you don't have to tell me that. Okay, how else did he build a mizbeach? Of course he used his hands, or he tied up Yitzhak with his hands. Of course he used his hands. Well, okay, so it doesn't mention it. Understood. Don't have to mention it. Yeah, what do we see? Then it says, when it came that he was going to shech Yitzhak, it says, Vayishlach Avram es yado, v'ikachat amachel. He sent forth his hand, and he grabbed the knife. So what do you have to tell me? He sent forth his hand. Of course he sent forth. We have to something he didn't say before. He used his hands for anything else. Why now all of a sudden he sent forth his hand? So the Kotzker Rebbe says a Gevaltig word, based on what we're saying, that as we know the Abbas HaKadoshim, they kept the whole Torah right before it was given. Right. So how is that possible? How do they know all the mitzvahs? So he explains that they were makadosh themselves to such a high degree that their body automatically did the mitzvahs. It just did it. They didn't even, it just, their hands just took the film, put it on their head, whatever, arm, and it by themselves, right? They didn't know it unconsciously, it was just happening. Why? Because that's what happens. Somebody who's on a very high level, mekadosh himself such a degree that his body automatically does the mitzvahs without thinking. So Mele, he says, very nice. So through Kadosh Baruch Hu said, take Yitzchak, put him on the altar, right? So the whole way along the way, it didn't have to say to Avraham, why? Because his body did it automatically, because that's what Hashem wanted, right? He didn't have to say he sent his hand forth, because his hand went by itself. He just did it and forgot, took the wood, put him in his bed, everything just went automatically. He just saw himself, his hands doing this, his hands doing that, and just watching himself do all of this. It just went automatically. Fine. But then it came time to Shech Yitzchak, his hand wasn't going towards the knife. He says, what's going on over here? Everything just went automatically until now. My hands were just doing, but now my hand's not going to the knife. That's strange. So therefore, here he had to send forth his hand, as the Pasuk says, to grab the knife. Because here it wasn't going automatically. Why? to the Shem, as we know, he just wanted to put him, he should put his son up on the Mizbech, not to Shechtim. So Mela, this wasn't Rasa Hashem, really. Mela, his hand wasn't doing it. That's why. Abram didn't realize that. He said, for some reason, it's not going, so I'll just have to do it myself. Until the angel came and said, I'll teach Lach Yadcha El Anar. Right? Don't put your hand down and try to Shechtim with him, because you see, it's not coming automatically. Why is it not coming automatically? Because you're not supposed to do it. And therefore, don't do it. So Mela says the Gra, he touches up, that's Pshat, and Am Naval says the Tirgum, the nation that's not keeping the Torah. Meaning they can't receive the Torah. Meaning, it's in a certain respect, it's a Pesis, it's something negative that we have to get the Torah. Because if we were on the level like the Avos HaKadoshim, we wouldn't need it. We'd automatically do the mitzvahs and automatically stay away from the Viras if we were Makadosh ourselves properly. But then it doesn't happen automatically. It's because they're not on the level. So Mele, we need a Torah to tell us what yes to do and not to do. It's not going to come automatically like the Avos. So Mele, it's Amnaval that we have to mekabel the Torah. So here we see that the one's mekadosh himself, it can not only affect the surroundings, it can affect himself also until he gets to the level of the Avos when he can do the mitzvahs automatically. So but Hashem, he should. Remember this and keep this in mind. And when we, it's an important lesson in chinuch, important lesson in how we deal with our people around us. That we're mashpia, right? The more we are makadosh ourselves, the more we do a kiddush Hashem and do the Torah and mitzvahs with and endear a kodesh baruch to us. And mele, this endears him on all those around him, around us. So with Hashem, we should mashpia positively in this effect, and by doing so, we should be mashpia on the whole world, and ultimately bring the Mashiach Tzidkenu, v'imhera v'yameinu.
Amen. Amen.